It's good to be with you this morning, and as we continue our study in looking at Jesus and answering the question, do you know my Jesus? And the idea behind this whole study is for us to look at the different things that the Bible says about Jesus and the different capacities that we find Jesus in, and being able to identify with Jesus in those different capacities and different names and things that Jesus did and who He was, that we get to know Him in those kind of ways. Again, not just to know about Jesus, but to know Jesus, say, in relationship. And so this morning, as we continue looking at this question, do you know my Jesus? The focus this morning is, do you know my Jesus as a servant? Okay, so that's what we want to focus on as we talk. We start out over in Matthew chapter 20. Look there, beginning in verse 20. And the title, if you look on your outline, you see there that for the first point here, one on the right and one on the left. Now, the reason that I put that heading for this particular part of it is because we need to make sure that when we're talking about this idea of being a servant, and we're going to look at this story here, we need to understand the significance of the right hand and the left hand of a king. See? Because those two positions were the highest positions that anyone could have in a kingdom, second only to the king himself. See? So that's the significance of someone being on the right hand or the left hand, you see? And that's one reason why the Bible tells us that Jesus, when He went back to heaven, is seated where? At the right hand of the Father, you see? That is a position of power and authority, as it is intended to be. So keep that in mind as we look at this request that is made of Jesus by the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And yes, it's John, the one whom Jesus loved. These two disciples, their mom comes to Jesus, okay? And I don't know about you, but, you know, it's kind of like sometimes our moms get us into things, and that's kind of embarrassing. And, you know, these two guys, it seems like, you know, that I don't know whether they sent their mom to Jesus, you know, or whether she kind of dragged them along, you know, against their will or whatever, but here we find their mom going to Jesus to make this request, you see. And so she goes to Jesus and she says to Him, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Now, here's one of the things that we have to keep in mind about this. At this point in Jesus' ministry with these disciples, He spent considerable amount of time, and the disciples are still thinking in terms of an earthly kingdom. Okay? So they're looking at, you know, one being able to sit, you know, this physical throne of David that the Messiah is going to sit on is what they were looking at. The king is going to come. He's going to run the Romans out of town. They're going to be free again to have their own kingdom of Israel. And one's going to be on the right and one's going to be on the left in this physical kingdom. That's what their focus is. You see? It's all about the here and now. The physical kingdom being restored. They still didn't understand. In fact, they didn't understand all the way up until the time when Jesus went back to the Father, you see, on His ascension, because just before He did that, they asked Him the question, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So they were still looking for this physical kingdom where the Messiah was going to free them from Roman oppression and they would be able to be the Israelite nation free again as they had been under the reign of David. So the mother comes and she asks for this particular request here. What we find happening here, and again, you know, we don't really know from the narratives in the Gospels exactly you know, what's going on in terms of who initiated this whole thing and so forth. But what we do know is that we look at the disciples at this point in Jesus' ministry, and this is towards the end of His ministry, by the way, okay? So we're looking at a time frame of them being with Jesus for roughly almost 3 to 3.5 years, somewhere in that time frame, okay? And what we find amongst the disciples is this kind of jockeying for positions, okay? They're sensing, apparently, that the kingdom is getting ready to be established. Things are getting ready to happen. You listen to the things that Jesus is saying, you know, okay, this kingdom's getting ready to happen here. And so they're looking to put themselves in the best positions possible when this kingdom begins. Okay? So that's what's taking place there. Does that sound at all familiar with what's going on in the world around us today? You see that people are focused on the physical stuff. And people are jockeying for position in the world, aren't they? You know, people are looking for the best position, even to the point where whether you're talking about a job, you know, moving up the corporate ladder, or whether you're talking about in the family or whatever it might be, that people are concerned about themselves and about having the best positions that they can put themselves in. That's what the world does. That's what the world is focused on. And did you ever wonder that we have this phrase, this statement that people use a lot to describe the world as a dog-eat-dog world? See? If you think about it, that's where the disciples were, at least these two. You see? You know, hey, we're going for the best positions. You know, we're gonna strike while the iron's hot. We're gonna get in there and try to make sure we secure our place before anybody else does. And that's what the world is all about. If you go down to verse 24, okay, look at what it says here. We're gonna come back to the other parts here in just a moment, but verse 24 says, "When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers." So what do we find happening here in all of this is we've got these two that are trying to find themselves the best position and insert themselves at least to kind of get their foot in ahead before anybody else does. And then the others, when they hear about this, they are indignant. Now, when I read that statement, I can't help but wonder how many of the others are thinking to themselves, man, why didn't I think of that? You know? Why didn't I do that? You see? So not only are they upset with these two brothers who have, you know, done it, but perhaps probably thinking, man, that was a good idea. I should have thought about that. But I'm mad at you anyway. You kind of a thing, you see? Because that's what the world does. And that's what Jesus responds to these disciples with. Look beginning in verse 25. Jesus focuses on, you know, the difference between worldly rulers and earthly rulers. Look at what he says here. He asked the disciples, first of all, go back up for a moment here, verse 22. "You don't know what you're asking," he says to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared by my Father." So, you know, Jesus is challenging these two disciples here. First of all, do you really understand what you are asking? You see, what Jesus is referring to when he talks about the cup that he's going to drink is the suffering that he's getting ready to go through. Can you drink that cup? And they assure him, as we so often do ourselves, yes, I can. Oh, I can do that. I can do that. I can handle that. Have you ever found yourself doing that in something like this? You know, oh yeah, I can do that, no problem. Do you remember where the disciples went and what happened when Jesus was arrested? Remember they were in the garden and the soldiers show up and they arrest Jesus. Do you remember where the disciples went? They ran. You see? They ran scared. One of them was so scared he even ran out of his clothes. You see? So, no, I don't think they were quite ready to drink the cup that Jesus was about to drink, even though they had declared their willingness and their ability to do so. And Jesus calls all of them together. The others are indignant, as we mentioned a moment ago, at these two for you know, making this request and trying to get ahead of everybody else. And Jesus says, verse 25, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." You see, what Jesus is doing here is establishing a new order of leadership. See, that's what it's all about. It's a new order of leadership. He's saying, basically, in the kingdom that is coming, leaders are not going to function in that kingdom the way they function in the worldly kingdoms. Because if you're going to be a leader in my kingdom, then you're going to have to lead from the bottom up, instead of from the top down. Because you see, in the world, worldly leaders, they lead from the top and they expect everyone else under them to take care of them because they're at the top. And Jesus is basically saying here, look, that kind of leadership will not work in this kingdom. Because this kingdom is not designed like any other kingdom. So leadership from the top down will not work here. If you want to be a leader in this kingdom, then you're going to have to be a servant. If you want to be a leader in this kingdom, you want to be able to sit on the right or sit on the left, you're going to have to be a slave. Well, you see, in their frame of mind, that goes counter to everything they had been looking forward to. They were already servants. They were already slaves of the Romans. And their whole idea of the Messiah and the new kingdom was when He'd get rid of all of that. And here Jesus is saying, that's how this kingdom is going to function. Those who are leaders are going to have to be servants in my kingdom. And then Jesus gave Himself as an example, saying, look, I didn't come here to be served. I came here to serve. And not only to serve, but I'm going to give my life as a ransom for you. And that's what this kingdom is all about. Do you think for a moment that these disciples, when Jesus told them that, do you think that kind of rocked their world a little bit? Because what it did is it challenged their thinking completely as to what they thought the kingdom was going to be about, and not only that, but where they were going to be in this new kingdom. You know, amongst the 12, when this was all going on, and by the way, we're going to see in just a moment how this is connected to another lesson that Jesus taught them about this same time. You know, while all this is going on, these guys are all, you know, they're looking for to put themselves in the best positions, and probably some of them are going, well, maybe I didn't think about it first, and I might not be on the right or the left, but I certainly won't be very far down. Because certainly, we're Jesus' close friends here. And so certainly He's going to let us to be close to Him and be in charge of some things. Isn't that what leadership is all about, by the way, is being in charge of things? No. No, it's not. Not in this kingdom, it's not. You see, and I think sometimes we need to have our world rocked a little bit. You know, I am so grateful. I am so grateful to the other brothers that I serve with as elders here, as shepherds. See, because I can tell you that in this eldership here, the men that serve as elders serve from the bottom, not from the top. You see, it's typical in churches that we tend to look at the eldership as being the guys that are in charge. And we've got to do everything they tell us to do, because they're the elders. But in God's kingdom, elders don't serve from the top. They serve from the bottom. See? And we in this church family are so blessed to have a body of elders that have that attitude of servant leadership. See? And what a blessing and a joy it is for me to have the privilege to serve with them in that capacity. But I move on. I won't charge any extra for that, okay, this morning. I just had to throw that in there because it fits so well. You see, if you go over to the text that was read for us as we began this morning, Philippians chapter 2, turn over there for just a moment. And here's part of the challenge. Okay? Some of your translations read, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And some of the translations say, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Okay? But either translation, whatever it is, it's focusing on what our thinking should be. See? And we're never going to really get a handle on what servanthood and leadership is all about in God's kingdom until we do an attitude check. You see? And so Paul here tells the Philippian church, you need to think about how Jesus served and what Jesus' thought process was, and that needs to be yours. So when he says that, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, or have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, he says, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a what? A servant. See? Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Well, you see, one of the most important words in this whole text is humble. Because you cannot be a servant until you get over yourself. It's just not going to happen. And that's one of the things that we have to do is get over ourselves. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, and if we're going to be like Him in service, then we've got to get over ourselves. We've got to humble ourselves, just like Jesus did. Because until we do that, we'll never be willing to serve from the bottom up. Will always be wanting to serve from the top down. And that means having other people wait on us. But Jesus, as He said, didn't come to be served, but to serve. And He did that best by dying on the cross. And then finally, let's put all of this together. Turn over to John chapter 13. Jesus, again, just before He goes to Calvary, He takes the opportunity to do to give His disciples one of the most powerful lessons that He ever delivered, in my opinion. See? And He delivered this message, this lesson, not in as much as what He said, but rather in what He did. But I want you to notice what it says at the end of verse 1 of chapter 13. Okay? Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. And how did He do that? By washing feet. By washing feet. How did Jesus show how much He loved us? By washing feet. And He went around to each of the disciples. And we've talked about this a little bit before, but we need to bring in what we were talking about a little bit earlier here. Remember that request by the mom, you see? And the others who became indignant because they're all looking for the best positions. What's happening is this infighting is going on amongst these disciples. That's part of the attitude that the 12 had amongst themselves when Jesus began to wash their feet. They were looking out for themselves. And of course, Jesus came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet? No, you're not going to wash my feet. Not going to happen." Why did Peter say that? Because he's thinking of leadership from the top down instead of the bottom up. And Jesus told him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Now I want you to understand and realize Jesus washed Peter's feet knowing that in a very short time Peter was going to curse and swear and deny that he even knew who Jesus was. And yet He washed His feet anyway. And He came to Judas Iscariot. And He washed his feet. Knowing that in a very, very short time, Judas was going to leave and go and hand Jesus over to his enemies for 30 pieces of silver. And yet Jesus, from the bottom up, washed his feet. And what is really significant and powerful about this event that shows us the true nature of Jesus as a servant is what He says to His disciples when He finishes. Verse 12, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Look at verse 15. "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. You see, Jesus did not come here, as we talked about earlier in getting to know Jesus in this way. He didn't come here just to die on the cross for our sins. He came as the Word and as the teacher to bring us a message. not just a message of salvation, but a message of a whole lot of important things, one of which, and I think, in my opinion, one of the most important things was how to be a servant in His kingdom. So much so that it is one of the last things that Jesus did before He died. He gave them this example. And Jesus calls upon us to follow His example, to do as He has done, to be able to serve one another. That is, to lead from the bottom up. Jesus showed us how to do that. And we've been looking at Jesus and we saw Him as Lord. And rightly so, because as we saw, that's who He is. And yet not only is He Lord, but He is a servant. And He did that so that you and I would learn how to serve in His kingdom. Not worrying about what our position is on the right or the left or the best position, but learning how to serve from the bottom, to lead rather from the bottom. That's what He wants us to learn. And that's how He wants us to know Him. Do you know my Jesus as a servant? One who calls upon you to serve others as He served. Do you know Him that way? Or do you just know about Him, you see, which perhaps might be keeping you from being like Him? If you don't know Jesus in this way, it may be because you've never given your life to Him. You have the opportunity to do that right now. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life and to learn from His examples, then call upon Him as Lord. Repent of the sins that are separating you from Him, and you can have those sins washed away in baptism right now if you're ready to make that choice and that decision. If you're already a Christian, but maybe you know about Jesus as a servant, but you haven't been living as an example and following His example, then maybe there's some things you need to get straightened out in your life, and maybe some encouragement or help or prayers or guidance can accomplish that for you. That's what we want to do. So we're going to stand together and sing. Colonel, if you'll come up, we're going to sing an invitation song. And the Lord's invitation is open to you. I'll be up here in the front to receive you, and Ted will be in the back. If you'd like to have a private talk or prayer with him in the back, then he'll be back there to receive you. Let's stand together and sing.